morning, ladies. This is my favorite lesson that I share with you in the seminar. This is our whole his shoes, her shoes thought in a nutshell right here. Wayne is going to be sharing a version of the lesson I shared last night with the men so that they get an idea of what it feels like to try to strive to be a godly wife. He wants them to understand that. And I'm going to share the lesson he gave the guys last night, a version of that. Because Wayne and I sat down when we were building the material, and I made that list for Wayne and said, this is what it looks like. This is what I believe God has called me to be, and this is how it feels for me. These are the areas I struggle. He knew most of those. He knows who he married. You know, he understood that. But I gave that list to him, and he gave a list to me. But I also sent out emails and text messages to different guys, godly men of different ages. And I said, I need to know, what does marriage feel like for you? How does this part of your role feel like for you? And I got feedback, and that's how I built this lesson, off of the things Wayne shared with me and then off of the material that the other men had shared with me about what does the role of a godly husband look like. Now, one of the first thoughts I need to give you is, as we talk about these things, I don't know you. I don't know you at all. In fact, I've known Emily forever, but I don't know her husband. I don't know who she is as an adult. I know that she's here and I know that she loves the Lord, but I don't know you all. Your husbands, some of you may have husbands that don't know Jesus. You may be at that place in your walk. You may be there. I need you to understand, as we talk about this role of a godly husband, remember that they may not know Jesus yet, or they may not be where you think they should be. And be careful of that too. We all come in with, my husband should be like my daddy. Well, my daddy is this gentle, soft-spoken, quiet man that if he speaks, there's wisdom. And my husband is polar opposite of that. Polar opposite. And so when we got married and I expected Wayne to act like my daddy, that was not fair of me. That was so not fair, because he's not my dad. He's not like him in any way, shape, or form. So as we talk about these things, I need you to wrap your heart around the fact that where your husband has come from is going to shape him in his walk. And the Lord loves him and is working on his heart. No matter who he is, the Lord is working on his heart. So keep that in mind. I also need you to be careful about making a list to walk out of here and say, okay, this is what Tammy says every other godly man looks like. What about you? You know, we're not doing that. I want to share this so that we wrap our hearts around what our husband's walk looks like. It's easy for us to know what it looks like for us. But I want us to understand what the role of a godly husband feels like for the husband. So I want to take you back to the wedding day. The wedding day, and usually here's the husband. I describe the husband as, here he is at the front of the garden or the front of the auditorium or wherever you might have gotten married. And he's usually wearing whatever you told him to wear, whatever it was. Wear this suit, wear this tuxedo, you know, even down to the shoes. Don't you wear those old tennis shoes. You know, make sure you wear your good cowboy boots. Or even in the day, it was the shiny rented dress shoes that came with the tux. So here's the husband waiting for his life to begin, waiting for the bride to come down the aisle. It's all kind of make-believe. Even my wedding, I am a cheap, cheap human. I always have been. It wasn't just the five kids. I don't know what it is about me, but I'm cheap to a flaw. Well, when I said we were getting married, my dad goes, I'm going to give you this much money for your wedding, and whatever you don't spend on your wedding, you can have. And I went, cha-ching, money-making thing for me. So we got married in my parents' home. And I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change my wedding at all. Got married in my parents' home. I did have a wedding dress. We get married on a Friday night. It's just an intimate little thing. We spend the night in a fancy hotel in downtown Tulsa. And yes, there is one or two. And so we spend the night there. And the next morning got up and moved to Denver. Moved to Denver. We rode in the truck together by ourselves. I should throw in here, I was a rebellious young person, a rebellious thing, raised in a Christian home, very rebellious. I got pregnant, and when I met Wayne, when I started noticing Wayne, I was about 8 months pregnant. And so Wayne and I got married when my son was 6 months old. So I had this, my pregnancy was my wake-up moment to, wait, I know better than this. I know better than this. I better pull this life together now because it's about me and someone else. It's not just about me fulfilling all of my silliness. It was about somebody else. So anyway, Wayne's parents took Josh and went on to Denver. And so it's Wayne and I in the truck by ourselves, and we're playing and having fun all the way to Denver and doing our thing. Then our first week is at Wayne's parents' house, and we're waiting to get into our first apartment. Get into our first apartment, we're setting it all up. And then that Monday morning where Wayne woke up to go to work, he said he rolled over in bed and he looked at me and he thought, oh, what have I done? What have I done? He said, real life came crashing down on him all of a sudden. He said, I feel like I went from those shiny rented dress shoes to work boots overnight. This is how he describes it. He said, I went from spectator to quarterback, from passenger to driver, from patient to doctor, from a dependent to the provider in one quick I do. So his life changed with those two words, with I do. Now, I know our life changes too when we make that commitment, when we say I do. But for the next few minutes, I want to focus on the man. I want us to talk about what that looks like. So I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 5. I have to kind of keep my notes in front of me because I tend to ramble. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 22, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought, and that's that must moral obligation, also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. Now, when I look at this, and it is that it says there in verse 32 that it's talking about Christ and the church, and I touched on that a little bit last night, but this is a beautiful description of marriage. He uses the husband-wife relationship because he knew the people would understand that, and Wayne just did a beautiful job of that. I love the Plato lesson is what I call it. I love the Plato lesson. It just really shows what that looks like as they come together. But I want to pull out a few things about the husband's role in this and what that looks like and how he is compared to Jesus. And I think about my husband when we got married. He was a godly young man. He loved the Lord, but he was 21. We're coming into this marriage, And I had such high expectations for him because he did love the Lord. And I had my heart wrapped around the fact that he's going to be this spiritual leader. And so I want us to look at some of these things and how hard that can be for men. And how hard that can be, especially if your husband wasn't raised in a Christian home, becomes a Christian, and now he's wanting to figure out what that looks like. Keep those thoughts in mind as we look at some of these things. I want to look back at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus as my Savior, it is everything to me. I love Jesus. And without Jesus, I have no hope. I have no eternity. I have no salvation. I'm wrapped in sin. I have no purpose without Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. He loved me so much, he died for me. He died for me. He is everything to me. And again, I think about Wayne coming into our marriage, and he's now described as the Savior of the body. What a huge responsibility that is. Huge responsibility, especially for a young man or a man that doesn't know what that walk looks like. And we expect them sometime as women, most of the time, as women, we expect them to know exactly what that looks like. Maybe they didn't have Christian parents. Maybe they weren't from a Christian home. Maybe their parents were Christians but didn't really wrap their hearts around what a godly marriage looks like because they didn't know. And so understanding this Savior of the body and that one little verse, how big that is and how heavy that can be. So our husbands take on that role to begin with. And then if you look down to, let's see, where am I? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. You know, when Wayne and I were dating, he had this car, and he knows I talk about this in the seminar, and I don't remember what kind of car it is, and it kind of irritates him because it was his baby. It was this brown two-door car, and it had a vinyl roof. And Wayne treated that thing like it was a living creature. He washed that continually. It couldn't have a spot on it. He would also put goo stuff on the vinyl because he didn't want the vinyl to crack. He wanted to take care of that. He even washed the tires and washed the wheels. That made no sense to me, but this was his baby. Now, you young people won't understand this, but he'd take this tub of stuff and he'd rub that on there and then buff it off. It's called waxing. Now we drive through a machine to get that done, but he would do that once a week. Now we'd go out on a date, and Wayne would watch me if we got to eat in the car ever. He would watch me like a hawk, making sure I didn't drop any food or anything. This car was his baby. Well, I can remember, and I think it was our first apartment, might have been our second, but I can remember looking out into the parking lot and seeing that car parked out there. And the judgmental young woman that I was, I'm looking at that car and it was filthy. And the vinyl top was starting to peel because it wasn't in a garage. We lived in Colorado. The weather changes continually. So the top was starting to crack and peel. And I remember thinking, I can't believe he's not taking care of his car. I can't believe he's not doing that. He's just letting that car rot out there. Not stepping back and realizing that here he was. He had laid that aside because he didn't have the time anymore to invest in that car. He didn't have the money anymore to invest in that car. He had started laying himself aside for me. And I could tell you story after story after story. Now, in the moment, don't know it, don't see it, but when I look back, I'm like, that's what he was doing for me. He was making a sacrifice for me, whether he chose to or not. I don't know, but he had to. He had to make those choices for me, to lay himself aside for me. Now, again, as I go through these things, if your husband isn't there, Just pray about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Every man is different, and their past will shape them. But our God loves them more than you do. He will continue to soften their hearts. I believe that with all my heart. Prayer is so powerful. So don't be thinking, he doesn't do that for me, because I've been there, done that, in that thinking. And that's not healthy for you, and it's not healthy for your marriage. So just pray about those things. So our husbands, they lay themselves aside for us. And then you go and you see, says there, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And I think of Wayne, and I'm thinking, okay, here's the picture that is described. Here's Jesus, and here's the church. So here's Wayne, and here's me, and we're starting out, and he has no idea what he's married. And he's going to work to keep me holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle, and I'm just this little not submissive, rebellious, independent person. He's going, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I don't know what to do for her. And I'm stepping back going, but you should know. We said I do. You should know how to take care of me like that. And so understanding it's a process for them. It's a process as they're figuring out, what does that role look like? How do I do that for you? In a world that has told most females, this is my business, it's not yours. This is my walk, it's not yours. And so understanding they've taken on this role, it's a pretty big role, and understanding and being patient with them as they work through that. Then I drop down there to verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. This is my travel Bible, and it's written in print that I can hardly see, but in my Bible at home, I have these verses underlined and circled and highlighted, because I can remember as a young woman reading that part about nourishes and cherishes, and I love how that sounds. I love that. It's so romantic to me that, my husband will nourish and cherish me. And I can remember asking Wayne at one point, have you ever read this verse? And I didn't ask it that nice. I didn't ask it that nice. I remember being hurt, thinking, you've never read this. Do you know you're supposed to be nourishing and cherishing me? And as women, we do that. We do that. I don't feel nourished and cherished. He's not making me feel that way. He's not meeting my needs. Well, if you go back up there to the verse right before it, it says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. It says he's going to take care, he's going to nourish and cherish you just like he does his own body. I don't know who you are, but my body speaks to me. When I have allergies, which I've been having here in Florida, it causes my contacts to fog over and I have to go rinse out my contacts. My body's going, you're allergic to something around here. You know, my nose runs continually. When I'm tired, my eyes and my head hurt. You know, my body speaks to me. I went through menopause. That's what caused me to pass out. I dehydrate really easy. And I know now I have to dump fluids in continually. By the way, you young women, you buckle up for menopause. That's another thing nobody talks about. Woo! I thought, I must have cancer. I must be dying. I don't know what's happening to me, you know. It's going to be okay, I promise. It's going to be okay. But I was going through that, and my body speaks to me. I also have a stomach that growls like a wild animal when I'm hungry. I mean, it's loud. I can have people at church look over at me like, what's happening back there? It's because that communion is like a primer to my stomach. When I drop that one little, it's like, whoa.
more. I'm like, settle down.
And why is it? Hand me a mint, that'll help. You know, that's gonna calm your stomach down. But my body speaks to me. So here we are as women, we stand back and go, well, if he loved me, he would know what my needs are. We've been married for 6 months. He should know what my needs are. You know, and he's over there going, I don't know. I brought you flowers. I bought you chocolates. You know, I'm going to take you to a fancy restaurant. I'm going to meet your needs. And he's listening to the world. It's like that joke Wayne shared last night. He's listening to the world telling him what our needs are. And those aren't my needs. I don't like live flowers. I'm allergic for one thing. And that cheap side of me, for me, it just looks like there's our love dying on the table for 50 bucks. I'm like, that doesn't set well with me. I don't like that. You know, I do like chocolates, but I want the cheap. Give me a bag of Dove chocolates or even M&Ms. I'm good with that. But those aren't my needs. Fancy restaurant, I get uncomfortable because I'm the one spilling things on the white tablecloth. It's not me. And I had to communicate that with Wayne, to Wayne. I had to let him know, this is what my needs are. This is what makes me feel nourished and cherished. If you will read a verse with me in the morning and let's mull over it during the day and then come back together as we go to bed at night, we'll talk about that. That makes me feel nourished. That's how I feel nourished with you and by you. And I had to let him know what made me feel cherished. Those aren't my needs. They're listening to the world because they're male. They don't know who you are. And so we have to communicate with them. The Valentine's Day, Wayne bought me the Shark steam mop. I went, you nailed it. Yes, way to go. You know who I am. So, but I had to tell him. And that changes through the growth process, through the aging process, whatever you want to call it. Those things change. I wanted to buy flowers for the front porch at our new house. I said, I want to buy flowers, a big thing of whatever they were. I don't know, live things. I killed them. But I wanted to buy a live flower. And he said, I didn't think you liked flowers. I like those. It's in a pot of dirt. It'll live a little while longer than the ones that have been cut off. So I wanted to do that, but I had to tell him what my needs were. And you can't just assume that they know. You can't just assume that they know. That's not fair. That's not fair. So you have to communicate with them and let them know because they're wanting to make you feel that way. They're wanting to do that for you. And so then if you go on and you look at this, it says, it goes on and talks about the leave your father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. You know, that goes both ways. If every decision that is being made in your between you and your husband, you go to your parents first and get the input from them, you're not cleaving. You don't need to do that. You need to make sure you're going and talking it over with your husband. It's okay to get wisdom from your parents. But make sure you're going to your husband first. Now, if he is a mama's boy or whatever, he's going to his parents all the time, you need to find a time to talk to him about it when you're not upset and really talk to him. In fact, one of my communication suggestions is if you have a hard time, we don't communicate very well because we're both so loud. I found if I wrote things out, I could watch what I said. It wasn't hateful. And I could communicate because he wasn't jumping in and cutting me off and making me mad and making me say horrible things. So I could write it out. But find a way to communicate that. You need to make sure you're keeping that held together. So this is just, 12 verses maybe to look at this role of a husband? That's a heavy role that they're carrying. And then the next part of being a godly husband that I want to talk about is when our husbands say I do, they become our protector. Now, I take this from Adam and Eve. You know, here are Adam and Eve in the garden. They have this one rule, don't eat of that fruit. Don't eat of that fruit. And I've always judged them so harshly. Like, I can't believe you had one rule. Even I could abide by one rule, I'm thinking. But I also know I have the love of God right here, what he's asked me to be because he loves me, what he's asked me to do to show that I love him. And every now and then I go, today I think I'll not do that one and I'll not do that one, but I'll do this one. I tend to pick and choose myself, so I kind of backed off of Adam and Eve. But they have this one rule. So the consequences start raining down on them in chapter 3. And God turns to Eve. Eve is the one that picked the fruit. She's the one that gave it to Adam. I said he was right there. He should have been a man and stepped up, but whatever. So she gives him the fruit, and she gives him the fruit. So they've broken this rule, and God turns to her, and he says, okay, Eve, says, and yet your desire will be for your husband. You can read commentary after commentary after commentary and get a version, a different version every time. Here's Tammy's commentary on that scripture. He turns to Eve and he says, your desire shall be for your husband. She had stepped out. She had taken the leadership role. God had said, I've been doing all of these things for you. All of these things for you. And you wanted to be in charge. And he says, and now you're going off. You're out of the garden. I'm not doing those things for you anymore. Adam is going to be the one to protect you. I have been your protector. And now Adam is going to be that, because your desire has been for your husband. Your desire has taken that role, and now you're out, and Adam is going to be your protector. Well, in my marriage, I'm not afraid of much. I don't have that filter in my head. There's some kind of flaw going on there. I don't have that filter in my head. I am the person that will try anything, go anywhere, do anything. As I've gotten older, I've got some sense about me that you shouldn't be doing those things. But I never had that filter. I was afraid of spiders, but I have 4 sons and a daughter, and I'm watching my sons as little boys scream like girls, a bug! And I'm like, ooh, okay, that's not good. I've got to conquer my fear of spiders because I've taught that to my sons. So I had to conquer that. I also am a people person. I talk to people everywhere. Everywhere, everywhere. I make friends in the bathroom, everywhere I go. My kids finally convinced me that it's not okay to join conversations from the bathroom stall. They said, that's creepy. You can't do that, Mom, because I'll hear people talking. And I'm like, oh, I've been there. And then it gets quiet in the bathroom. Like, what's happening? There's a voice coming here. But that's who I am. I talk to people everywhere. I also, now I'm grown, I'm matured, but I have a strong vein of sarcasm. Strong vein of sarcasm. So when we would go out to eat, we'd go out to eat and see a couple together. I would see a man treating his date horribly, and I would say, stranger I'm talking to, I would say, oh, you must not want to go out with her again. Yeah. And Wayne would look over at me and go, no. Or if the woman were treating her date ugly, I would say, oh, I bet you treat your puppy better than that. And they always would look at me like, she's nuts. You know? And Wayne is, oh, please, oh, please. Homeless people, I have a heart for the homeless. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story. Even the ones that don't give them money, they'll just buy drugs and alcohol. And I'm like, yeah, but what got them there? There's a story here. There's a story. Well, we'd be downtown Denver at night, and I'd see a homeless guy in the alley, and I'd be going down the alley, excuse me, sir. And Wayne's going, get out of the alley. Who are you? I don't have that filter. Well, we lived in an apartment complex for a while, and we never were very wealthy, so it wasn't a great part of town. But I loved that apartment, little quirky apartment. And the woman that lived above us didn't know Jesus. And she would live with men. I mean, just kind of had a rotating door on her apartment. Hurt my heart. I loved on her all I could. And she had a little boy named Quincy. Well, one night, Wayne doesn't remember this, but one night we were in our apartment and Wayne's over. I know somebody was there. He was talking with somebody there. And upstairs, they were fighting. Now, I don't judge loud fighting. I don't judge that. Work it out. Do what you got to do. But things started crashing around, and I could hear Quincy crying. And I remember looking across the apartment at Wayne, giving them. you know, and he's oblivious. So I went upstairs and I knocked on the door, and this huge man throws the door open and goes, "What?" And I'm like, oh. I backed up a little bit and I said, "I don't care if you argue. I don't care if you're fighting. But I can hear Quincy crying. And if this doesn't stop, I'm going to call the police. I'm not going to let Quincy get hurt in this." And he slammed the door in my face, and I went walking back downstairs like I was Superwoman. And I walk in the apartment, and Wayne goes, "Where were you?" And I went upstairs to talk to the neighbors. Somebody had to talk to him. And he goes, Tammy, do you understand that you are going to get me beat up? Do you understand that?" And I went, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "I am going to protect you, but your mouth is going to get me beat up. Do you understand that?" And I never realized what I was doing. "You keep throwing me out in front of the bus. Stop it." And I never thought about that. He's wanting to protect me. And he would. And he weighed 121 pounds when we married, you know? So he would have been steamrolled right off the bat. But he would have done it for me. He would have done it to protect me. And I kept throwing him out there. So our husbands, males, are these protectors. And they want to protect us in weird ways. I mentioned last night about every time I'd have a flat. Wayne was wanting to protect me from those things. He wants to do that. And you can stop and think about things that your husband is wanting to protect you from. It may be a plugged up toilet. "No, you let me do that." I'm like, "Oh, you betcha. Here you go. Protect me." You know. But our husbands want to do that for us. They're wanting to be that knight in shining armor for us. It's part of who they are. And we need to learn to let them. The world has told us, especially as women, "You've got this. You can do this." And I can. Yeah. It was a hassle to stop and call every time I had a flat. Hassle. I could have been home by the time he got there and fixed the flat. But he wanted to do it for me. He wanted to protect me in that way. So I had to step back and let him do that. Now also, we've just looked at this Ephesians 5 where it says he's going to keep her without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. Our husband has a role in our marriage to protect us spiritually. Now, our walk with the Lord, I'm responsible for that. My eternity, my salvation is on me. It's not on Wayne. But from reading this, I think when Wayne stands before the Lord, there will be a question asked to him. "Did you do everything you could to keep her holy and blameless? Did you do that for her? Did you keep her without spot or wrinkle?" And I think about Wayne. "I tried." You know, I was trying to do that for her. I didn't know how. And so often we make it difficult for them. There was a time when we were having a neighborhood Bible study, me and a friend. We were going to save the world, and we were going to start in my neighborhood, and then we were going to go to her neighborhood. And so we were doing this where we were meeting with this group of women, and I had Wayne, I don't know, we'd been 2 or 3 months into it, and I had Wayne pull me aside, and he goes, "I'm feeling uncomfortable with this." He said, "I'm starting to see that they are influencing you more than you are influencing them." I was a young woman. And I'm going, I'd be like Paul. I'm all things to all men. And he went, no. "I'm seeing a part of your personality surface that I just am not comfortable with." Now, as a young woman, that didn't set well with me. Looking back, I know what he was trying to do. I know what he was trying to do for me, and I love him for wanting to do that for me. And I understand that all along my journey, I've made that really hard for him. Because anytime he would try to reach out and go, I think you're struggling here spiritually, I found it very criticizing, and it hurt me. Not understanding that he's trying to keep me holy and blameless. How do I do that for you? How do I do that for you? So I encourage you to talk about this with your husband and let him know, "Let me know how I can help you in this. This must be really heavy for you." Understanding that keeping us holy and blameless, being that protector along the journey, can be really difficult. Then the third thing, second, third, I don't know what we're on here. The husband, when he says, I do, he becomes the provider. Now, don't get up and walk out and don't throw anything at me. I'm not saying there's anything sinful about a woman working. That's not what I'm saying at all, at all. Here we have Adam. He, in Genesis chapter 3, God turns to Adam to give him his consequences. And they've been in the garden, and they can pull their food. They tended the garden. I just don't see it being that difficult. What kind of work can you do naked? I don't know how difficult it could have been. But so they had this, they could just eat, and now they're kicked out of the garden, and God says, by the sweat of your face will you eat. By the sweat of your face. And I picture it like this. Here's this line. They're in the garden, everything's lush and wonderful, and they walk out into the arid desert where they've got to now plant food and grow their own stuff. And how hard that must have been. Even in Timothy, one of the letters to Timothy talks about how if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than the worst of sinners. And so our husbands take on this role of provider, and we are so blessed to live in the United States. We are so blessed to live here. I wouldn't live anywhere else. But it's also a world, a culture, an environment that has made it really tough on a family to survive. Everything is expensive. It is so expensive. And so sometimes it takes both of your incomes to barely meet your needs. So I get that. I've done that. I have done all kinds of things to help with our income. So that's not what I'm talking about. I had it really hit home for me one day. We had a young family over for dinner. And this was a young family. They had a handful of kids. And they were making a transition. They'd both been working. And they were making a transition where the mom was going to get to go part-time because they'd had a family member move into town and was going to babysit for free. So they were going to get to, she was going to get to go part-time. So I had them over for dinner. The mama was off in the house feeding the baby somewhere. I don't know where Wayne was. And the father, the young man, is standing behind me in the kitchen. I'm preparing a salad or something. Anyway, I have my back to him. And I said, hey, how's that going? You've made that transition. That's got to be so cool. Is everything going well? How's the babysitter feeling? You know, that kind of, just throwing out little random questions about it. And I hear behind me, and silence. And I kind of turned and I went, is everything okay? Is it going okay? And he goes, Miss Tammy, I feel so guilty. And I went, why? What about? What do you feel guilty about? And he goes, you know, women aren't the only one that have a white picket fence picture in their head. He said, I just pictured myself when I got married and we started having kids that my wife would be able to stay home and take care of the babies till they were, you know, out of the house and she could go back to work and do whatever she wanted. But I just saw my wife being able to stay home with our kids. I wanted to do that for her. We had talked about that and they couldn't afford it. They both had Christian school loans that they were paying back and they were astronomical. And they couldn't afford that. Don't even get me started on how ridiculous that is. Education is awesome, but it's crazy how expensive that is. So they were trying to pay that back. Well, I'm trying to encourage him. I'm like, oh, but she does such a good job. She's a teacher. She does such a good job. She's blessing all of these people. And he goes, no, don't get me wrong. She loves what she's doing. That's not it. It's not her. It's me. I wanted to be that provider for her. I wanted to be able to do that for my family, and I can't. And I encouraged him. I lifted him up. It was a horrible evening, but I get goosebumps every time I tell that story because I hurt for him. Well, he left, and I asked Wayne. I said, I need to know more about the provider. And Wayne said, I don't think you want to know. I don't think you want to know what it feels like. And I said, well, give me for instance. And so he did. We would go in Denver, we would go to the Parade of Homes. You'd go to the Parade of Homes every year, and it's these multi-million dollar mansions that four families could live in. And I'm walking through these homes and I'm pretending. I'm not even thinking about it being real. I'm just pretending. You know, it's that, oh, take a picture of that, I can make that. I don't craft, you know? But I'm just walking through there. Or it'd be this massive house, and I'd go, oh, we could have the whole family here for Christmas. This would be awesome. Or the whole congregation could come over. And I'm just blurting these things out. And he said, and do you know, when you say those things, it goes through my mind, you will never provide that for me. And I'm like, oh, I don't expect you to. It doesn't matter. There's that filter that goes through my head. You will never provide that for me. And we had five kids, and five kids can be expensive. Five kids can be expensive. And I can remember times that they, first day of school, they didn't have school clothes, brand new school clothes. I can remember those times, and I can remember, ooh, did we fight? Now, looking back, shame on me. How difficult that must have been, trying to provide for all of these needs, for all of these children. And now, Wayne has even voiced, here we are grandparents, and we want to be those grandparents that give to our grandchildren, and I've had to learn, I want to give them Jesus. I can't give all of them a life-size car to ride around the driveway in. I can't do that. I got 10. It's not going to happen. And Wayne says, there's a filter that goes through my head. You couldn't provide for my kids, and now you can't provide for my grandkids. And I'm like, ah, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair. And we live in a world that tells us what we have is never enough. Never enough. Materialism plagues the church too. It's awful. It is awful. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's about verse 8. It's the part we read where we give contribution, where the cheerful giver says in verse 8, it says, you are given so that you are equipped for every good deed. Verse 11 says, you are given, this is my paraphrase version, by the way, you are given so that you can give liberally. Don't get caught up in materialism. Don't become a hoarder. In fact, I had an older woman one time tell me she was having young families over all the time, and then they got new carpet. And she went, I can't have the young families over anymore. I got new carpet. And I swore at that moment in my life, my stuff would never come before people, ever. I believe that can be sinful. It can be very sinful. So you have to watch that. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to them. That puts so much pressure on your family. So much pressure on your family. Learn to be content. Learn to understand that what you are given is so that you can give. What a blessing that will be to your family and to your husband. But we put a lot of pressure on our husband to be this provider. In fact, we have lots of women that make more money than their husbands. What a blessing that is. Be careful of how you handle that. Be careful of the, well, my money. One flesh. One flesh. You're mingling together. You're learning out what that looks like. But he didn't know how to handle money. Yeah, you need to talk about it. You need to figure that out. But be careful. Be careful of this. He is still has that role of provider in his head. So think of the guilt and the pressure he must have. Make sure you're communicating about this. They take on the role of provider. Now, I say as wives, we want to make sure that we're helping our husbands into Converse. These Converse shoes that I wear are the most uncomfortable shoes on the planet. They're horrible, but I have put inserts into them. That's what I have done. I have put gel inserts to my shoes. And that's what we want to be as wives. We want to be those gel inserts in our husband's shoes. We want to learn to be an encourager. We want to be doing that for him. And I know I spent most of my time as a young wife kicking rocks in Wayne's shoes, not being that gel insert. In fact, most of the time I was going to get out of the way, let me wear them. That's who I was. That's who I was being. And now I understand, man, I need to learn to encourage him and lift him up on that journey. Is he going to make mistakes? You bet he is. I did. I do, and I don't want him remembering all my mistakes. I don't want that. So we need to learn to be patient with them as they're going along. They're going to make mistakes. And don't pull out, if he made a financial decision here that was horrible and he's getting ready to make another big financial decision down here, don't go, well, now, have you thought this through? Do you remember here? Remember what happened? He's going, you think I forgot? The consequences of that have affected us forever. Be careful of that. Be careful of how you handle those things. He will make mistakes. Then also, if your family goes through difficult situations, loss of a job, health issues, whatever it might be, remember he's going through that too. In our family with our five children, two of them they're unfaithful. They've left the Lord. Our youngest is working her way back. I'm watching her work her way back. But in the middle of all that, when it first started, oh, that weighs on a mama. And I was up in the bathtub one night just crying my eyeballs out because I was by myself, so I'm doing the ugly cry, you know, the thing. And Wayne comes walking in. He goes, I heard you crying up here. Is everything okay? What is going on? And I went, oh, I was alone. I said, I just was kind of venting a little bit over the kids. And he went, okay, as long as you're okay, as long as you're all right with this. And I went, I'm fine. I just needed to be alone. A few weeks later, I went in from my bath a little earlier than my normal hour, and Wayne was sitting on the couch, and he was crying. And he never cries, or at that point, he never cried. And I'm like, who called? Who died? What is happening? And he said, Tammy, I'm hurting too. I'm hurting too where the kids are concerned. My heart is broken. And I think sometimes women, when we go through those difficult things, we do the, oh, hold me, make it all better. And he wants to, but we need to remember if they're not responding the way you would like them to, they're hurting too and trying to figure out how to deal with it themselves and help you through it. So understand, it's a big role that they carry. I had one young man voice it like this. He said, if I don't work, we don't eat. If I don't protect, we are in danger. If I don't lead, then we are all lost. So much rests on me. They're all counting on me. So ladies, as you leave this lesson today, I just want you to wrap your heart around that. Just wrap your heart around it just a little bit. Our husbands carry a big role. They're wanting to be this wonderful leader, husband for us. Are they going to make mistakes? You bet they are. But I love the fact that the Lord is there for them. The Lord is going to lead them. And we need to learn to be patient with them. So when you see your husband doing something spiritually, if he leads a prayer or he teaches a Bible class, he steps out of that comfort zone, you make sure you praise him. You make sure you do that for him. If he does something with your children that you see that you love, oh, look, what a great daddy. Don't just think it, say it. Let him know he needs to hear those words from you. I'm over, but we're going to end with a prayer because we're going to pray for us and for our husbands. And then I'm done and we'll go back in after about a 10-minute break at 11 straight up. We'll have another lesson out here. So if you'll bow with me, we'll have a prayer.